Ecclesiastes chapter 8. What Lori read was almost two-thirds of the way through the book of Ecclesiastes. And by the time we finish this series, we'll have read through the whole book of Ecclesiastes together. And I would encourage you to even, when you go back home, to read these things and just think on them. So the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes is somebody who lived a long life and who'd seen a lot of things. And so one of the ways I heard somebody else talking about the book of Ecclesiastes, and he compared it to the book of Proverbs. And he said, in Proverbs, you get all of these proverbs. And so they're little sayings about life. And so it'll say things like, you know, if you're a wise person or a good person, you'll live a long life, or you'll be blessed, or you'll be blessed financially. And so, and what this teacher was saying is Proverbs, those are not promises. So that's not saying this is how it's going to happen every single time, no matter what. This is a rule that if you follow it, it's just going to be for everybody. It's just basically, it's how things go, generally speaking. And Ecclesiastes comes at life from a little bit of a different angle. The perspective of Ecclesiastes, he's like the guy that goes, yeah, but not always, right? And so he hears what the Proverbs are saying, so he emphasizes a lot of the same things. Wisdom is a really great attribute, right? And and if you are a wise person, you embrace wisdom, you'll experience blessing and all of those things. But then he says, but not always. Sometimes you die right in the middle of your wisdom. Sometimes you're living this really great life, and just it's gone all of a sudden, right? And so he's kind of the yeah, but in the scriptures. And I really enjoy that because I like seeing a big picture. And so if you're here today, maybe you're not somebody who follows Jesus, and you see us singing these songs and we're praising God because he's here in the room with us, and you're like, man, you guys are weird. That's fine. We're glad you're here. And but maybe if you're here today and you're in that kind of camp and you're like, oh, you know, that's really strange to believe these things. What I love about the book of Ecclesiastes is it kind of gives this big picture. There's people like that think this way, that still say God really is who he says he is. And they come at life from a little bit of a different perspective. And maybe sometimes we have different perspectives depending on the season of life that we're in. You ever notice that sometimes you're a little more negative than usual? You ever notice you're going through a really tough time or something horrible happens, and all of a sudden you start to question all the things you thought you believed? You know, sometimes, for those of us that have followed Jesus for a while, we follow Jesus with our whole hearts, and we tell our friends, and we live that way, and then we experience a tragedy or a difficulty, loss of a loved one, some crazy situation in our life, and we just start to question. We start to wrestle. And Ecclesiastes was given to us, I think, for that purpose, is to show us the struggle and the wrestle that we face. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever seen something really good come from a really bad situation?
Yes.
Okay? So probably all of us have. We've faced really difficult and horrible situations, but then we've seen good things come from it. And I want to encourage you with this as well. Sometimes we're tempted as Christians, when we're talking to somebody going through a difficult time, to say something really cheap, like, hey, just trust God, we'll all be okay. And that person is in the middle of grieving, and it feels really insensitive to say sometimes those really quick answers. That's why the scriptures tell us, mourn with those that mourn. You know, just grieve with those that grieve. Sometimes, and that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is there for. But I want to point out before we start that the scriptures actually, over and over again, point out really, really bad situations where something good came from it. And so before we jump in and talk about Ecclesiastes 8, I want to remind you of somebody in the Bible whose name was Joseph. I almost said Daniel. Daniel's another sort of example of that. But there's a guy named Joseph in the Bible, and Joseph was actually treated really, really bad. If you study his story, and if you go back to the book of Genesis and read through the life of Joseph, it's this big chunk of the book of Genesis. And he went through this like crazy season in his life where his brothers rejected him and hated him, and they sold him into slavery, right? And this was right after, and I want you to know this, this is directly after Joseph had an encounter with God. Basically, God had shown up in Joseph's life and said, you are going to be somebody with all kinds of authority, and I'm going to use you in big ways. And then right after that, all kinds of horrible things happen. Sometimes that happens to us in real life. We make a decision to follow Jesus or surrender our life to him, and then bad things happen. We're like, God, what are you doing, God? Like, I thought you were supposed to help me and do all these good things. God will bring good out of horrible situations, but sometimes it takes time. So Joseph gets sold into slavery, right, by the people that he was supposed to be able to trust, his own family. Have you ever been treated horribly by your own family? Don't nudge anybody beside you. Don't nudge your spouse. But we've all probably experienced that at some point in our life. Joseph went through some horrible things in his life. And then, so he gets to Egypt, where he was sold into slavery, and he's like in the home of a really powerful person, and God's favor is on him, and his slave owner, the guy that owns him, recognizes, man, there's something special about Joseph. So he promotes Joseph to this position of power and prominence. This is all Genesis, true story, right? So Joseph's like, oh, God's blessing is on my life. Things are going well. And then Joseph gets falsely accused of raping his slave master's wife. And his slave master believes the wife, believes the story, and then Joseph gets thrown in jail. And I'm like, whenever I think about Joseph's life and story, I think it sounds similar to ours. Right? Like, we start to go through seasons of our life where things are good, and we're just like, oh, God's favor is on me. And then something horrible happens, and we think, God must be mad, or he's not really there. I can't trust him. So Joseph gets thrown into prison on a false accusation. Right? And so this is like going on and on and on in Joseph's life. And in the end of the story, God uses Joseph in powerful ways. And I want to tell you that story because I want to read this verse. It's on the slide, Exodus chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph's brothers come to him, okay, and it's a really powerful picture. So they come to him, and he's the most powerful man in the world at the time. So if Joseph wanted to, like, have revenge on his brothers, it would, like, all he would have had to do is say the word, and he could have had revenge on his brothers for what they did. And so they come to him, and they're groveling at his feet. They're, like, bowing at his feet, saying, we're so sorry, please don't kill us. You know, please don't take us out. And Joseph looks them in the eyes, and he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. So you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And so whatever you're facing, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, I would encourage you to seek out God's perspective on your life. Because a lot of times we don't see his perspective. We see bad things happening and we think it must be God's judgment, or maybe God's not even real. You know, if God was really real, things would go much better. But God can take a horrible and terrible situation and turn things around for good. And I want to read one more verse, and then we're going to get into we're only going to take two applications of Ecclesiastes 8. But Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, I'm going to read this because this is really dealing with what we're going to talk about in this chapter. It says, God has revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ. A plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Like, God's plan. And there is all kinds of turmoil. We saw the video this morning of the persecuted church all over the world. You know, we see things going on in our own country. We see division amongst Canadians. We see division amongst even fellow Christians. We see all kinds of just turmoil and division. And Paul, very comfortingly, says here in Ephesians, he says, God's plan is to bring everything under the authority of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I find that really comforting. Can you imagine, that's why you imagine this for a second, can you imagine a government who makes the right decision on every single issue? Like, can you imagine a government that makes the perfect decision on what to do with immigrants and refugees? A government that makes perfect decisions on what to do with the environment. A government that makes perfect decisions on what to do with moral issues. I'm going to venture to say that in Canada, we have not seen such a government. Right? And we're not going to vote in this human institution that is going to be perfect in all of the areas and things that we're concerned about. Maybe that's offensive. Maybe this last election, you go, okay, we have the perfect government. It's minority, it's going to be perfect. Everything's going to work out. I don't know. But like this, what Paul's talking about, he's not talking about a human government. He's saying there's a day coming when we're going to be under the authority of Jesus, and every decision he makes will be perfect. Every decision he makes will be the right decision on all of these issues. Like, that is incredible. And it gives me a lot of comfort to think about how God is going to do that. And that's why I trust God so much. And so again, if you're here today, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm not going to tell my personal story. One of the reasons I live for Jesus, one of the reasons that I gave my heart to him and I accept him as Savior is because I trust his outcome for this world. But I don't trust not just human outcomes. I don't even trust mine. Like, if I was in charge, I would make a mess. Maybe there's people here today that you're like, you think I'm a nice guy. If I was in charge of the country, that opinion would probably change for some of you. If I had to make all of the decisions for Canada, I'm sure that there's a lot of you who'd be like, that guy, he doesn't know what he's talking about at all. He's horrible, right? But what I trust is that Jesus really is who he says he is. And there's this hope that I have that is in God Almighty. And I want to encourage you today, like, hope in Jesus is the most peaceful thing you can have. Because in the midst of chaos, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of horrible situations, you can have this peace to know God's going to make things work out. He actually promises that he's going to make things work out. So I want to take two observations, and we're going to jump back into worship with these observations. And I was thinking this week, one of the things that I just like to think, like, God, what are you doing here in our midst at Transformation Church specifically? And one of the things I believe God is doing is just developing a community of people that love him and love each other. And so I don't know where you're at with involvement with TC. If you have another church you go to, I encourage you, go to that church and plug in. Like, serve, be a part of that, be a part of what God's doing in Thunder Bay on a larger scale. But what I believe God is doing here is just developing a community of people that long for him. I don't know about you, but I hear enough voices just like spending 5 or 10 minutes on Facebook and listening to the news of just discouraging things. Like, if you want to be discouraged, just go listen to all kinds of different opinions from, you know, whoever. But one of the things that I long for is, like, God, I want to hear what you have to say. And I believe what God is developing here amongst us is just a people that want to hear him and love each other. And that has an impact on the community around us. That's why we get involved with, like, things like outreach. That's why I have a team that goes out in the streets and prays for people and talks to people about Jesus. Because when God does something in us, it has an impact on those around us. And so he's developing that. And so I just want to encourage you, just plug in. Be involved in what God is up to, because he really is up to stuff. And so two observations from Ecclesiastes chapter 8 is in the first one, and this might be, this. I just want you to be prepared. There might be some things here that are a little bit offensive, because we don't live in a culture that is a Christian culture. And so you might not notice one of the things that he says. In this chapter, the teacher says that you obey the king. So, on the first slide, your ultimate allegiance is to God, but you still have to obey the king. So, I want you to realize this, the context, the people that were hearing this for the first time, they lived, most of the people that studied the book of Ecclesiastes and tried to figure out the time it was written, a lot of people think it was written after what was called the exile. So, Israel was this nation, it was this country, this group of people that had a belief in God, and they had strayed away from God, and a foreign nation came in and completely destroyed Israel. Like, they decimated Israel, brought destruction, all kinds of horrible things, okay? And then foreign nations came in and ruled Israel. And some of these foreign nations, they had dictators that were really, really bad. Like, if you think maybe you struggle with our government here in Canada, and maybe there's good reasons you struggle, but I would encourage you to study history and see some of the governments that rule, and you'd go, wow, like, it's not, at least it's not that, right? Like, some of the governments that were over Israel as far as ruling them were really brutal to live under. Like, if you did something that they didn't want you to do, you could be killed instantly for it, and there was no accountability, it was just done. And so, he's writing to a group of people that lived under authority that was not godly authority. Sometimes, and so this is what I'm going to really catch, as a follower of Jesus, okay, and if you're here today and you're like, I don't know if I'm a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to listen to this and give you perspective of what it means to live for Christ. But our ultimate allegiance as Christians is to God. God is the one that we say, he's who I surrender to completely. That's why when you learn about the persecuted church, people that are being killed for their faith are saying, even if I'm told that I can't worship Jesus, it's not going to stop me from worshiping Jesus. And they're killed for it. So our ultimate allegiance is to God, but we still have to obey the king. And so he's saying this here, and he's talking about moral issues. Sometimes, as followers of Christ, we are under people that are in authority over top of us, that we have to do things that make us wrestle. I wish life was more black and white all the time. Like, I wish that when I had to make a moral decision about something, I always knew what the right thing to do was and the wrong thing to do. But sometimes it's hard to know what the right thing to do is and the wrong thing to do. Sometimes it's challenging, especially, and just put this in our context, it's not necessarily like we're serving the king, because if we can manage our king, we can go and vote after 4 years. These guys, they didn't know that even was a possibility. Democracy wasn't around while after Britain, right? So at least with us today, if we really don't like our government, well, for one, you can rant on Facebook and you're not going to get shot. And you can tell your friends, right, about it, and you don't have any fear of what's going to happen. And you can go, okay, well, if enough people get upset, then I can go vote them out. Well, some people didn't live that way. They had to live underneath authority that was there indefinitely, maybe for a long time. Some of us here, we work for employers and for companies that are not Christian in what they take stances on. And so it presents like sometimes a moral dilemma. And I want to read in verses 2 through 4. Just listen to what the teacher says here. It says, obey the king. Obey the king, since you vowed to God that you would. Don't try to avoid doing your duty, and don't stand with those who plot evil, for the king can do whatever he wants. His command is backed by great power. No one can resist or question it. Maybe I can put it on the screen. I'll read the next section. Those who obey him will not be punished. And so just text this. Those who obey the king will not be punished. Those who are wise will find a time and a way to do what's right. For there is a time and a way for everything, even when a person is in trouble. And so I want to tell two stories from Scripture and then a personal story about this. Because there's going to be times where you work for somebody or you're underneath an authority and you've got this moral dilemma where you're like, I don't know what to do. And so as a Christian, as a Christ follower, like, I really want you to get this. Our allegiance is to God first. He's who we submit to. He's who we surrender to. But Scripture tells us we still have to submit to the authorities that are over top of us. Still have to submit to the king. He says, you're not going to be judged for doing what the king says. And so in the Old Testament, if you go to a book called Daniel, Daniel was, when I talk about the exile that happened, so in Israel, when the nation of Israel was destroyed, and this foreign ruler rose up and took power, that foreign ruler ruled in a place called Babylon. And Daniel was one of these like elite, high official, royal people. He was taken from his people. He was taken from, you know, all the people he had influence over and brought into the king's palace in Babylon. And so the king in Babylon was this like foreign king who worshipped other gods, who studied all kinds of things that the Israelites said were evil. And Daniel, and this is really important, Daniel actually, there's two prophets around during Daniel's time, and one of them, his name was Hananiah, and Hananiah had this like way of thinking that was like, you can't associate with the world in Babylon at all. Everything about Babylon is evil. Don't go near it, don't mingle with their people, don't buy land. You just gotta be like this separatist group. You gotta get together with all the other Israelites, all the other people that believe like you, and just shove the world out. And then there was this other prophet, his name was Jeremiah, and he said, actually, that's wrong. He said, we're gonna be in Babylon for quite a while. We're gonna be there underneath that foreign ruler, underneath that bad king for quite a while. So buy land, you know, get married, settle down, have kids, and basically influence the culture. But don't call it evil. Don't revolt against it because you're going to be there for a while. And so Daniel, and this would have been really offensive to a lot of people, he was actually in the king's palace. And when they talk about like the astrologers and the magicians, like Daniel was amongst that group of people. So he was trained in all the Babylonian ways of thinking, all the Babylonian ways of doing things. And so a lot of the people around him, what he was doing would have been offensive. But you can study, there were certain things that Daniel was like, I'm not going to cross the line on. So when he was asked to do things that were evil, like stop praying, Daniel was like, I'm not going to stop praying. Like, I'm going to keep living for God. God is who I serve. He's my ultimate allegiance. But then there were some things that were just tricky. He was learning, you know, all of the different things about the Babylonian culture, all of the things about their magic arts, all of these things. He was learning these things and being exposed to those teachings. And for him, it was really tricky. And he had to wrestle with his conviction. We live in a world like that, where sometimes it's really tricky to know how to follow Jesus with our whole heart. We live in a world where it can be really divisive, and it's difficult to know. In Ecclesiastes, this is up on the slide, he says, those who are wise will what's right. For there is a time and a way for everything, even when a person is in trouble. And so Daniel learned how to do what was right in time. And this is what I want to encourage you with. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to him, like, don't feel like you have to live in a panic. Where it's like, oh, I'm scared I'm going to do something wrong. I'm going to like step outside of God's favor. He's going to beat me over the head with a stick. And sometimes Christians live in this way. I remember going to high school with people that, like, they would go around to all their non-Christian friends and, like, bring all of the rules of the Bible and be like, you can't do that. You can't say this. You can't swear. You can't watch this. And I was just like, what? These people don't even know Jesus yet, right? But I was almost like, they felt like it was their duty to teach all of the right ways of thinking and doing. But the writers of Scripture, they tell us, like, there's actually a way to live for God and to do the things that he wants us to do. And we don't have to panic. We can trust him to lead us in that. There's another, you might not be familiar with this story. This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. There's a guy in the Bible. His name is Naaman. They write about him in the Book of Kings. And he served this foreign king. And he had a really horrible disease called leprosy. Okay? And so he's dying of this crazy, terrible disease. His body is literally decaying. And his servant says, you know, if you go to Israel, there's a prophet there that can pray, and you can be healed of this sick, this disease that you have. And so Naaman goes and he finds this prophet named Elisha. You might be familiar with the story. Elisha prays over Naaman, okay? And Naaman is miraculously healed. Like, he was going to die. He knew. There was no question in his mind. He had tried all the best medical things in his own country. He had done everything he could possibly do with all the money he had, but he knew that he was going to die. And he goes over and Elisha prays and says, God, the God of heaven, Yahweh, will heal you, and he gets healed. And then he asks this really important question. And I want you to just wrestle with this for a second. He says to the prophet Elisha, he says, I know that the God you're telling me about is the only God. Like, I know that Yahweh, the one that, the author of the scriptures, the one that revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's the only God. He said, but I serve a foreign king, and he worships a god named Rimmon. Ramon or Rimmon, I don't know how you say it, Ramon. Okay? He said, in my job, I'm like the right-hand man of the king. And he said, so when the king goes in to worship this god, he has to hold my arm. So all the arm on, and they go in together, and they go into this temple, and the king has to kneel down and worship this false god. And he said, and he's holding my arm, so I have to kneel with him. And he says, Elisha, can you forgive me of this? Can you forgive me from having to serve my king in this way? And Elisha looks at Naaman and says, go in peace. That's a really, like, I don't know about you, but when I see stories like that in Scripture, I'm like, man, this guy was in a really difficult position. Because he had come to realize that Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is the real God. And that worshiping any other God is wrong. It's false. And God actually says in Scripture, we can be judged for worshiping false gods, false idols. But this guy in Scripture, Naaman, he had come to believe God, but he still served this foreign king who went and worshiped before this false god. And he's like, what do I do? Elisha, what do I do? How do I respond to this? And Elisha says, go in peace. Right? And it's challenging. And Scripture doesn't always, and maybe you're in a situation or a position where you work for the government in some way, or you work for an employer where there's things that go on, or you struggle with those things morally. I believe with all my heart that God will lead you into making right decisions. But I also believe sometimes what happens in the church is we put all kinds of human pressure on people. So maybe you have a strong conviction about something, and it would be easy to tell other people, like, you have to do this. This is how you have to respond. This is what God did for me. And sometimes in the church, we use a lot of, like, judgment and condescending language to people to try to force them to do what we think is best. And that happens a lot in church. Maybe you've experienced that. And I love to tell people, like, the church is not a perfect place because there's people there, right? So if you go to a church and you're wondering, is this the perfect church? Like, if there's people there, it's not. Like, your feelings are going to get hurt. Somebody will let you down, okay? And so those things happen where sometimes we use a lot of judgment and human pressure to try to force people to do things a certain way. But what I would encourage you to do, there is a right response. And God will give you wisdom in how to respond if you seek him. One more story, then we'll move on to the second point, and we'll close with the second point. When I was younger, I remember going to church with these two guys that had recently come to faith in Jesus, and they worked for, it was like some kind of a trucking company that delivered magazines, and so they delivered all kinds of magazines to stores all over the city of Moncton. But one of their main magazines that they delivered pornography magazine, right? And so they were delivering porn magazines into stores all over the city of London. Now, as a follower of Jesus, my conviction on pornography is that that's not something that we are to take part in any way. It's degrading to women, and it leads into lust and all kinds of destruction in marriages. But for these guys, they were in a real serious dilemma. Do I quit my job right away? And sometimes when people are in situations like that, they get around other Christians, and there's a million things. And people get all worked up. They get all bent out of shape. This is what you need to do. Is this what God did to me? And you need to respond this way and act this way. And sometimes we use all kinds of pressure, human pressure on people, instead of pointing to Jesus. Like, what's Jesus leading you to do? Right? And sometimes we get into it's almost like a panic response. Well, these guys, I don't know how long it went on, but they ended up leaving this job that they had. And it was a real testimony. And I was really young at the time. And I only have a few memories from when I was really young, because there's only certain things that actually like stick out in your mind when you're super young. But this is one of the ones that it left an impact on me, because they had come to this conviction in their hearts where they were like, I can't continue to do this job. But as a pastor, and this is what I want to encourage you with, what I want to encourage you to do is to seek God on how to respond. Because as a pastor, sometimes I have to walk the journey with people where they're, like, before they've made that decision, where there's, like, a good ending to the story. You know, sometimes people are wrestling through that kind of a difficulty and a challenge, and they haven't come to the decision yet where they've, you know, completely surrendered to God, or they've, you know, heard from Him on what to do. And it's important to walk with people on that journey. Sometimes it's tempting to use human pressure and human judgment to try to force somebody to do what we think they should do, instead of coming alongside and pointing them to Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, as a follower of Christ, like, walk with people and point people to Christ. Because He'll lead us in what to do. I believe what those guys did was an incredible testimony of just saying, God is the one that I give allegiance to. No human authority is who I give my allegiance to. But they didn't make that decision overnight. Right? And so sometimes we're in really difficult moral dilemmas where we have to be a part of something that we struggle with. And I would encourage you to really seek God. And last week we talked about, you know, being criticized from a wise person. Like, I would encourage you to embrace criticism sometimes. It's actually a good thing. If you have somebody that's really wise that's willing to come and speak into your life something that might even be a little bit controversial, like, just listen to it. But don't get into human pressure. Seek what God's desire for your life is, because He will lead and He will guide. And so, last thing I'll say with that is, a lot of times people, it's like we don't wrestle with issues. And as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, I would encourage you to constantly wrestle with issues. God, what is it you want me to do? And listen for His voice. Listen to how He's leading. Because when He asks us to do something, He actually gives us the strength to walk it out. The people we're praying for the international IDOP, Prayer for Persecuted Church, like, God empowers these people to take incredible stands for Him. Some of them lose their lives for it. But God just gives them this incredible peace and joy as they do what He's asked. And He'll do that for us. And so the last point I want to make from this is, in the second kind of half of Ecclesiastes 8, the teacher talked about something that I think a lot of us struggle with. So God will judge evil and wickedness. Just trust Him. Is the point I want to make. God will judge evil and wickedness. Just trust Him. So in verse 10, chapter 8, he says this. He says, I've seen wicked people buried with honor. Yet they were the very ones who frequented the temple and are now praised in the same city where they committed their crimes. This too is meaningless. Like, have you ever struggled with that, where you see people that they're there's like a wickedness about them, but they still somehow have favor of people? Like, they still look good? Have you ever struggled with, like, hypocrisy? And not even just in the church. Like, this is, like, something that happens across the board in culture. Like, government officials, sometimes people in positions of authority, like police officers, sometimes like pastors, that say one thing and then they do another and they hurt people in a horrible way. I just heard recently there's a guy that I know of back on the East Coast who was a pastor, took advantage of somebody sexually. They just read their heart, because it's like, man, to be someone who is trying to represent God and trying to encourage people to do that. It's this horrible thing. But it's a reality. And what I love about the scriptures is that they don't run away from dealing with real issues. So here, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he's irate. He's really angry because he's saying, man, these people, they're claiming to be good, they're claiming to be, you know, in positions of power, and, you know, they claim to care about people, but they're just taking advantage of people. They're hypocrites. Doesn't that make us upset when we see those things happen? And we've probably all seen it in just across the board, you know, and it caused us sometimes to lose trust in people. And you can tell, as he's writing this, he doesn't even really fully know what to think. I don't know if you caught it when Lori was reading, but if you go back, I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but if you go back in verse 12 and verse 13, he actually, he says two things. He says, the wicked live long, even though they do wicked things. And then in the very next verse, he says, the wicked don't live long, because God judges the wickedness. And it's interesting. So, and when I was studying this, I never realized this before, but as I was studying this week, like a lot of the commentators say that it was like the writer here had a hard time coming down on one side of how he thought about wickedness being judged. Because he'd seen both. He'd seen wicked people that were exposed to their wickedness, they were locked up and thrown in prison and dealt with, and it was like, okay, good. And then he'd seen wicked people that they seemed to get away with, and it bothered. And so he says, back to back, verse 12 and verse 13, he says the exact opposite thing. And if you didn't miss it, sometimes when I say things like this, it might seem like, man, I'm really astute. Like, I picked that up when I read it. I didn't. It was a commentator, and I was like, oh, nice. Okay. But it was like, it really was brilliant the way he pointed it out. Like, he was wrestling with what he was seeing, what he was dealing with. And I think all of us wrestle with that. And what I want to challenge you with, first before I challenge you, I'm going to read verse 17, and this will be on the screen. It says, that no one can discover everything that God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people can discover everything, no matter what they claim. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
And isn't it frustrating at the same time? Like, even the smartest, wisest people can't fully figure everything out that goes on in this world. Which is why we have to trust God. And the point that I'm making from this is that God, and I promise you this, and it's not my promise, I very rarely use the word I promise, but I promise you this because Scripture tells us that God will judge wickedness. God will deal with evil. And this is a challenging thing to talk about, but Christians, we're told to forgive people. So even people that have done absolutely horrible and horrendous things to us, we're told to forgive. That's actually one of the most offensive messages in Christianity that people struggle with. Why would you forgive someone? Like, I get it. I mean, if you forgive somebody that stole your jacket. Like, when I first moved here, I was mowing the lawn, and I left my sweater out on the little railing there, and I came back and it was gone. And so I've always had my eyes open, because I was like, maybe I'll see the guy when I walk in. Nice sweater, man. But we get that, right? Like, we can forgive for things like that. Like, things like that, it's a little bit easier to forgive. But when you've had somebody that has, like, taken advantage of you in a horrible way, forgiveness is really difficult. Like, we're tempted to take vengeance into our own hands, right? Like, and that's across the board in culture. I mean, I watched a movie with my kids last night, and somebody was wrong, and they were like, yeah, they wanted revenge. And everybody agreed with it. And it's like, yeah, like we do. We desire to see people pay for the things that they've done. But do you know why Christians, and this is what I want to bring to a point, and we're going to, in a couple minutes, bring the worship team back up. But Christians can forgive because we trust that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Like the reason that you could forgive somebody who's done something to you that's absolutely horrendous is because you know God has promised he's going to deal with evil and wickedness. And that you actually get to walk in freedom because you're not still in bondage carrying around all of this anger, all of this rage about the things that have been done. And so we, like the writer of Ecclesiastes, sometimes we're super angry at the things that we see and the hypocrisy that takes place, and we just want to do something about it. But you know that people that actually take vengeance into their own hands, even when they get it, it doesn't satisfy that desire in their hearts. Like, they don't walk away going, now I'm at peace, now everything makes sense, it's perfect. Because we can't fully deal with evil the way God can. And so I don't know what comes to mind when I talk about forgiveness, but there's probably some of us here that are thinking of a person or a situation where we've been wronged, maybe horribly and horrendously wronged. Maybe it was even done in the name of God. Like I said, I've known people who have been taken advantage of by someone in church. And God here, he makes it so clear that he's going to deal with things. And I want to give you this one more story. Because it was really popular. Probably most of you have heard of it. But a few weeks ago in the States, there was a police officer in Texas that was going into her, what she thought was her apartment. It was actually her neighbor's apartment. And she saw this guy in there and thought he had broken into her apartment. She shot him. And he died. And this was all over the news. And so the reason this made the news is because in Texas, there's so much racial tension that a lot of people associated this with like a racist act on her part. Well, anyways, and maybe it was. Maybe there's like racism going on in her, and that's a huge possibility. But what was remarkable is in the courtroom, this was all over the news. The brother of the guy that was shot, he's listening to the thing with the judge, he's going on, and he gets a chance to speak, and he looks over at this woman who has shot his brother and just says, "I want the best for you. Like, I don't want all of the judgment, I don't want all this heat to come against you. I just want you to experience Jesus." And then he turns it to Jesus. And the courtroom is just silent. Nobody knows how to respond. And he looks up at the judge and he says, "Can I give her a hug?" And then she didn't answer. And he's like, "Please?" And she didn't even know how to respond. She said, "Yeah." And so then she lays him under the box and gives him this huge hug. And if you watch the story, not all the newscasts ran the whole thing. But the judge actually comes down off her docket. She pulls out the scriptures and she reads the scriptures and how Jesus' forgiveness is available for this guy. And in the courtroom, this woman who had shot this man and was standing there hugging the brother is breaking down and she prays to have Jesus come into her life and forgive her of her sins. Like, it was just, and I'm not getting into the whole, like, whether what she did, you know, was racially motivated or not. What was remarkable was this guy, he understood the message of Jesus. He was like, "My job is to forgive. I can't take vengeance into my own hands." There was protesters all over the city that wanted to just, like, get this lady locked up forever or get her on the, like, have the death sentence. But the brother was like, "I just want you to know Jesus. I want you to experience his forgiveness." Because he realized he couldn't deal with evil on his own. And my encouragement to you as a follower of Christ is that trusting God for forgiveness actually deals with it better than if we took it into our own hands. Like, God's way of dealing with evil is going to be the best possible way. And people don't get off the hook. And you can read scripture, God is so clear that evil will get dealt with. But as a follower of Christ, we can actually trust God because we know that he's going to deal with it. So the point is, God will judge evil and wickedness. Just trust him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And I don't know where you're at today, and if God is challenging you with anything specific to what we're talking about. But I just want to encourage you, like, trusting Jesus is not an easy thing. It's an easy thing to say, and a lot of times we're responding to a sense of God's presence in our life. But some of the things we're going to wrestle with and decisions we have to make are challenging. But the promise of God is that he's with us. And so when we worship, like, when we sing these songs in church, like, it's actually meant to be a relationship. We're singing these songs because we're just like, "God, I just want to trust you with all my heart. I want to give you everything that I'm struggling with, that I'm wrestling with. I invite you to be inside of me, leading me." It's like we're singing these prayers as we're asking God to lead us. You know, and I encourage you, if you've never prayed to receive Christ, even while we're singing this song, I would encourage, just, "Jesus, come into my life. I've sinned. I've made mistakes. But I trust that your way is best. I trust that what you did on the cross, you did for me." And if you're a follower of Christ and you've prayed that, but you've given in to maybe bitterness and anger in your heart in any way, or maybe if you're struggling, like we talked about earlier, maybe you're struggling with a really difficult decision morally, and you just need God to lead you, to guide you, I would encourage you just to pray and invite him to speak. And then listen to what he's saying. Let's pray. And we'll close with these couple songs. God, I just want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you for, Lord, how you speak directly into our hearts. These words were written like 3,000 years ago, but they're just as relatable today as they were then, because people in those days were struggling with the same things we're struggling with today, whether it's anger or bitterness rejection, or we're struggling with a moral issue. Lord, but you promised us in Scripture that, God, you'll lead us by your Holy Spirit. So we just want to continue to invite you here. Lord, as we've heard your word, and as we've heard this message, I just pray, Lord, you help us to embrace hearing you with all of our hearts, God. And I just pray, as we sing these last couple songs, that it would come from your heart that sincerely just desires you. We love you, God.